Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be back in our subject of the covenants that we're talking about. And we'll start off here tonight, Ephesians chapter 2. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8 and 9. And notice familiar verses, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, obviously, it doesn't particularly lay out the gospel, but it tells you the gospel is by the grace of God, and it's not by any kind of works or good deeds in which we could do, but by our faith in Christ. And Paul's establishing that, of course, in the book of Ephesians. Look back at chapter 1 in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. He says here that in the dispensation, so there's that word right there that I've mentioned to you last few services there, that is a dispensing of something, and it is a dispensing of truth. And I think I said that dispensation was used three times. It's actually four times in the New Testament. So if I said three, I correct myself. If I said four, then I was right. Okay, so, but we're just to give you that information there. Here, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, okay, now, so verse 10, I've kind of just jumped into the verse. And you'll notice at the end of verse 9, there's not a period right there. Notice at the end of verse 10, there's not a period at the end of the verse. And so you would read this whole context, and what you would find in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 10 is what he's referring to is the gospel. He's talking about the gospel, the grace of God. This gospel that, according to chapter 2, obviously is the grace of God bestowed upon us by our faith in Christ. And this was revealed to the Apostle Paul. He is the apostle which has been given the information to preach the gospel of the grace of God to the church. And so there in verse 10, again, he says that in the dispensation, the dispensing of the fullness of times, he being God, might gather together in one all things in Christ. So in other words, his plan, God's plan, was to take Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, to fulfill this gospel message, right, to give you the gospel, and by doing so, it brought you into Christ and then takes these believers and brings them to God. Okay, so that's what he's talking about. Look at chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, he says, verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. Okay, so there's that gospel message that's given to the Apostle Paul. And skip down to the passage and look down at chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what he's establishing in Ephesians is saying that, okay, you've got these Old Testament saints. They didn't fully understand it. God reveals it to the Apostle Paul, says, here's the grace of God. Here's how to get to heaven in Christ and get put into Jesus and how it all comes together. For example, let me kind of pull this together for you. Abraham in Genesis 22, he did not look at that lamb the ram that was caught in the thicket, and he didn't think to himself, one day Jesus is going to come. He didn't think that. All he knew was that God had the power and the ability to raise his son from the dead. He believed in a resurrection. He believed the promises that God had told him. Now, but see, we look back and go, well, that pictured Jesus. Well, yeah, it pictured Jesus. Even Isaac pictured a type of Jesus Christ dying. But that never crossed the mind of Abraham. He didn't know that. You see, we say hindsight is better than foresight. Noah gets into the ark, right? And the Bible says by faith he builds this ark, and he gets in there, and we get into Hebrews, and we as believers go, that ark pictured Jesus. But Noah walking into that ark that day didn't go, one day God's going to give me Jesus. He didn't say that. He just believed the promises of God. He built it for years, walks in there and says, God, take care of me. And then we look at it and go, that's a type of Christ. And it is, 1 Peter chapter 3. You could take Moses. Moses is in the wilderness, and they're the children of Israel being bitten by fiery serpents. Remember this? And God says, I tell you what, Moses, you make a brass serpent, put it upon a staff or a rod, and exalt it. All those that look to at the serpent, they'll live. And Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John says that was a type of me. But you know, when Moses raised that up, he didn't think, Jesus. He didn't. You understand that, right? But now we look back and see it. We can see that. Okay, so all of those illustrations that I just gave you of how that you and I look at it and see Jesus in the midst of it. And you could start with Genesis and work your way all the way to Ephesians, and you can see Jesus on every page. That's because you know him. That's because you know him. And so what Paul is saying is, he said, all that stuff that was through the process is now come to fruition. It's at its pinnacle. Here's the gospel. And he said, God revealed it to me, and now I've shown it to you. Okay, so look at chapter 3, verse 2 again. If you have heard of the dispensation, the dispensing, the putting out of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So it's not a scary word. Do you see that? Did you see the word dispensation? Are you supposed to be scared of that? That's not a scary word. I'm really not quite sure why individuals go, oh no, I am not a dispensationalist. Well, God is. And God expects you to be. Now, we might differ on some particulars, and we might have some differences, but I would say tonight that most of us in this room, I'd say probably all of us, agree that there is an Old Testament and a New Testament, and they're different. You know what we are? We're dispensationalists. God dispensed truth. So when we talk about covenants, this is where we're having to rightly divide it, and it's kind of just the best method that I can see, is looking to see where God makes a covenant with mankind, with nations, with people, etc., throughout the ages, and how he dispenses truth. And we see that God made an Edenic covenant with Adam in the garden. Adam blew it, right? I mean, he sinned and he lost it. And then God makes another covenant in spite of man's failure. That's the grace, see that? God didn't have to do that. God did not have to do that. God looked at the devil and the angels and said, out of here, buddy, and ousted him. And God looks at Adam and says, all right, you blew it, but don't worry, I got a plan. He says, I haven't told you yet, but later down the road, I'm going to write Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. You know what lost man does? Lost man looks at this and goes, well, if God was a God of love, why'd he kick him out of the garden? And they don't see it. Now, it wasn't God's fault, was it? Adam blew it. Adam made a choice. And the Bible says later on that Adam was not deceived. She was deceived, but he was not. He knew the moment he ate it, he would die. Okay, so what about this loving God? Well, God so loved the world that he was graceful with the Adamic covenant, and he kicked them out of the garden so they couldn't get a hold of the other tree. Because had they gotten hold, remember there's two trees that are named. And they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's where they blew it. What was the other tree? Tree of life. Well, they were already breathing. So what would that tree give? Eternal life. So had they turned around before God had gotten to them, and it's interesting though, because we look at it and we look at Adam. I mean, Adam immediately turned selfish, and Eve immediately turned selfish. Did you catch that? They made aprons for themselves, the Bible said. He didn't say, hold on, honey, I'm going to fix it for you. And she didn't look at him going, let me make yours first and I'll make mine. They'd never dealt with this. So now God's got two selfish creatures. You realize that had they not been selfish, they might have gotten a hold of the other tree. And God said, get them out of the garden. Because if they come and take that one, now they're eternally damned sinners for eternity. God's grace. But lost man, all he can focus is on how bad things are. That problem has been around since, well, the beginning of man. Meaning that the world has little cliches. They'll say things like, if the world gives you lemons, make lemonade. Well, they say that, but they don't do that. Only the Christian can. Only the child of God can look at that which is obviously negative and was a problem and say to themselves, but I know God can use this for good. If you give him time, he will, won't he? And God does, and he takes this Edenic covenant, and then we move to this Adamic covenant, and God makes a covenant with Adam and Eve and says, now here's the problems with it, in the sense of the way that you're going to be with sorrow and hurt, and the way you're going to work, and the serpent, and upon the, but I'll give you a redeemer, and that's a part of that covenant as well. Now, there's another way to look at this, because these, obviously, are covenants. They're agreements, contracts, if you wanted to give another definition, that God makes with man. Obviously, you can see here, you can see Adam right there, you can see Noah right there. So God deals with man, you got Abraham, but now that one you're going to find out here as we get into it a little bit later, it goes a little bit further than just Abraham, right? Okay, and then you see the Mosaic, but that one goes even further than just Moses. Okay, so these are the covenants, but what happens is there's also this terminology of age. Now, I don't mean age in the sense of how old you are, but an age in the sense of a block of time or a period of time. And I don't mean that it starts on the 1st and it ends on the 31st, meaning that there's just a grouping of time frame that we would say it takes place in all of these. And so watch what happens. So we have this Edenic covenant right there. And inside that garden, it was innocent. So that's an age of innocence. So inside that garden, when they are there and everything's perfect, they are innocent. There's no impure thoughts. That's why after the fall, they looked at each other and went, you better put clothes on or somebody's going to see you. Because they never experienced that before. So at the end of this, so the covenant doesn't fail. Do you see this? That when Adam sins, he fails. But the covenant didn't. God was not faulty on what he said. See that? God says, here's what it is. You blew it. And so what it messed up was an age of innocence. So here's what I want you to see. That this age of innocence in this garden ends because of what? It ends because of sin. So that one is done. It's over. He moves into this Adamic covenant. And this one here, if you want to just talk about an age again, is an age of conscience. So during this time frame of God dealing with Adam, for example, let's just make that, give you clarity with it. There is no law. It's not given yet. You don't have a Davidic covenant. There's no new covenant yet. You don't even have the Noahic covenant because he hasn't shown up on the scene. So when God gives Adam outside the fall of the garden, they've been ousted, and God looks at him and says, here's how it's going to work now, Adam. This is what we call an age of conscience. So he doesn't necessarily have anything that is written down. See, he doesn't have a Bible to read. Aren't you glad you got a book to read? He didn't have one. And so Adam is now, he's going to find out instructions about sacrifice. He's going to find out the curse and you got to work the ground and all that transpires. And so now he's going to have to teach that to Cain and Abel. And so he teaches Cain and Abel and says, you need to make a sacrifice. And it needs to be a blood sacrifice. And Cain goes, no. I think God really likes, you know, fruits and vegetables. I think he's a vegetarian. And so that's where you get the phrase, you can't get blood from a turnip. And that's what he tried to do. And God was pleased with the sacrifice of Abel and displeased with the sacrifice of Cain. Well, how would they have known that? It wasn't reading a Bible. And so during this period of time, this age of conscience is going to go, and you're going to notice these names here, it is going to go from Adam all the way to Noah. So a man has to follow, or a woman, and just say mankind, he has to follow his conscience. Take your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I'm just going to kind of jump ahead a little bit here. This one here is going to go from Noah all the way through Abraham, and really kind of catches into here. And this is an age of self-government. It's a period of time where it's not just the conscience, but now it's dealing with how to govern and to take care of our situations. Look at Romans chapter 2. In Romans 2, look down at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Okay, what it means is, and I'm not talking about at this point an unwritten law. I mean that there is a written laws. And so he says, for as many as have sinned without law, in other words, they don't know it, right? They've never read it. They'll also perish without law. He says, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. But the guy has it, and he reads it, he's held accountable to that. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, see, the law was given to the Jews, Mosaic Covenant. So the Gentiles didn't have that. So did they have no conscience to say this is right and this is wrong? I shouldn't murder. I shouldn't steal. Well, they didn't have a written law. Now, this is brought up in all these philosophical debates that go on in colleges. Well, and here's what they'll do is, well, how does the guy know right or wrong? Because he's not a Christian like you. Therefore, it is religion that has forced this thing down. Listen, you don't need a written book. There's something innately inside of every human being that knows that's not mine and it doesn't belong to me. And I don't have the right to take it. Now, the far left goes, well, that's just because you created a high moral. Well, no, it's really not. Even the pagan has morals. Just try to take his car tonight. But remember, yesterday he said, well, it's what you view as right is right, and what I view as right is right, and that's how it goes. Oh, really? So is it right or wrong to shoot your dog because it walked across my yard? Or you looked at me funny and I didn't like it. You say, well, you can't do that. Well, if I make the rules. See, you don't make rules. So hear what Paul is dealing with. He says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Well, how did the guy know that it was wrong for you to step over there and to just take his car tonight because you just decided you liked the color of it? And maybe you say, well, I've lived here longer in this neighborhood than you have, so I have all right to take it. Now, he would obviously say, no, you don't. So Paul is saying, well, then by nature, if he has no Bible, he's not a believer, how did he know by nature, natural laws, that that was wrong? And he gives you your answer. He says in verse 14, he said, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Okay, so here we've got from Adam all the way to Noah, an age of conscience. There is no written law, but the law of God, in which you read about later on, is written on the heart of every human being that's ever taken a breath on this planet. They know it's right and it's wrong. And the conscience bears witness to that. So, if you will obey your conscience, it'll lead you to truth. Now, here's why I'm pointing all this out to you, because all of these are arguments that world uses against you and your Christianity. Okay? They say, well, if I was in a perfect environment, I would be fine. I'd have no problems. No, you wouldn't. You'd blow it. See what happened? Well, if I just didn't have anybody telling me what to do, like, I mean, if there were like no laws and we just get rid of all the policemen and we kick them all out, and then we'd live happily ever after. Really? Really? No, you'd blow it. And you know what's going to happen? If you know the story. And we'll get into it as we progress here. By the time you get to Noah, so from Adam to Noah is an age of conscience. So this covenant that God made with Adam, man blows it again. And what are they in Genesis chapter 8, chapter 6? God goes, drown them all out. So man cannot even operate and live in a society strictly by conscience and expect him to do right. What you're going to find in every age that deals with the covenant, it ends in sin and it ends in apostasy. You're going to get into this one with self-government. God goes, fine, all right, you run it then. Well, if I could make the rules, okay, buddy, you try to make the rules. And you guess who the first one's going to break them? Then you get down in each of these, like this one here. This is how, well, just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it, and everything will be fine. Okay, I'll tell you exactly what to do. And what does man do? He blows it. And then you get down in here in these, and God goes, well, I'll tell you what, you don't have to do a thing. Just trust me by grace, and I'll give you a new life. No, you're telling me I can go to heaven, I don't have to do anything? Right. No, I can't believe that. Man's a funny thing, isn't he? You know, throughout the ages, you know what God's going to prove? From 1 to 7 in the ages, God's going to show you, I was right, you were wrong. And if you just trusted me, I had the answer. But no, man thinks he can fix it all. Okay. So you got this Edenic covenant, and it overlaps with the concept of the age of innocence, and man doesn't stay innocent. Edenic covenant, God makes a covenant, makes an agreement with mankind during a period of time that we're going to say is an age of conscience. Man, he's just obligated to follow his conscience, right or wrong, but he can't do it. He's going to mess it up. And this is going to bring us to our Noahic covenant because man becomes so sinful. Giving you a little heads up here, God's going to say, I'm going to drown the whole thing out. Remember this? I'm going to destroy the whole thing by water. Why? Because you couldn't follow your conscience. And he said, so I'm going to get rid of you. From here to Abraham, we'll talk later on about an age of self-government, and obviously man will blow that as well. Now, look at chapter 2 of Romans again. Let me just finish this up, and you'll see the verses. Verse 15 again. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So the conscience bears witness to truth. You don't have to have a Bible. This is the same reason later on in 1 Corinthians that Paul says, doth not even nature itself teach you that a man not to have long hair? There are some debates that is not worth your time debating. You say, well, should a man have long hair? I don't think a man should have long hair. I think you ought to keep it short. You say, well, what's your Bible verse for that? I don't have one. I don't need one. Because nature just tells you, that guy's hair's look too long. That's weird looking. It looks like a woman. It's just a natural law. There are natural laws. 2 men getting married, 2 women getting married. You say, well, what's your Bible position? It's sinful. Okay, I can show you verses on that. You say, well, give me some verses to show me. You don't need verses. You don't need verses. Nature teaches you it doesn't work. Okay? So that's why they have to steal babies from you to have kids. Because if it worked, you wouldn't need mine. Okay? So, see, you don't need a Bible. So, it's kind of like one of those things, don't we say this about Christianity? The moment you start debating with the devil, you already lost. You start arguing with the devil, you lost the game. Because don't you have victory in Christ? So, the Lord rebuke thee. Get away. Resist the devil and he will. But if you start debating with him, well, you know, not really today, but could we talk about another option? No, you lost. Right? There's some debates it's not worth. I'm not debating that stuff. You just have to be an idiot to think that it was right. Because nature says it's wrong. Okay? All right, so man can't follow it, and so he's going to blow it. And so now it leads us into that God says this thing is a mess. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. So your conscience, just like the guys back there, will either accuse or excuse you. In other words, the conscience will say, do it or don't do it. Right or wrong. And it goes back and forth and explains to you the situation in your own mind, and it bears witness. That means when you're witnessing to someone, let's say they're lost. You're witnessing to them about Jesus. Do you know you have an ally within them? You're not alone. You say, oh, the Holy Spirit. Well, no, they don't have the Holy Spirit. If they're lost, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. But you know what they have inside of them? The conscience. And as you're sitting there witnessing, you know what the conscience is doing on the inside? Going, he's right. He's right. He's really, really right. You guilty. That conscience gets stirred. It gets stirred within them. So use the ally that you've got. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord. Look at verse 6. Circle that word or underline it if you mark in your Bible. In verse 6 right there, the word repent right there. That's the first time it's ever used in your Bible, is repent. And it repented the Lord. Did God sin? No. It just means God changed his mind. He's like, what did I make? Why did I make these two-legged creatures? Did I really think that they would do good? I guess I did. And God says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Why? Because it's not what God intended. So man is in this age of conscience from Adam to Noah. Now we're Genesis chapter 6. By the next chapter, God raises up Noah to build the ark, and he's going to use his household to save a whole generation of people, of course, through these eight. And so this age of conscience goes plummeting down because of man's sin. God is going to make a covenant with Noah, and that's what we're looking at this evening. I look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's the grace again. See, it's in the Old Testament. It's there. God found grace. Was Noah perfect? Was he sinless? No, far from it. In verse 9, it talks about the generations of Noah. It talks about him being a just man, perfect in his generations. Now, that perfection is not sinless. It means he was a complete man. It just means that he was. If he did something wrong, he made it right. Okay, and those things are explained throughout the scriptures with that. Look down at verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so God will destroy, obviously, what's taking place on the earth back in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and verses 5 and 6. God repented himself and says, all right, you're done. I'm going to drown the whole thing out. And again, I know you know the story. Look at chapter 9, chapter 9 of Genesis. In chapter 9, look at verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So now this covenant goes into Noah, obviously, as the man, but then goes past him and also deals with his children. Okay, so look back at chapter 8. And so we know it's a covenant. There's our words that we find that agreement that God makes. All right, so what are the particulars? What goes along with this covenant, the Noahic covenant? And then we'll talk about the particulars of it. Chapter 8, and in chapter 8, look at verse 21. Chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. So in verse 20, Noah comes off the ark. He makes a sacrifice. God says he smells it in verse 21. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. So, all right, so here's our first particular that we run across. God says, I'm not going to curse the earth like I just did. I'm not going to do it again. When God says that, notice in verse 22, he says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, if you could get an environmentalist to be rational, can't, but if you could, you would show them that verse, okay? That verse is showing you that you are not going to get rid of, there's no such thing as climate, global warming that is going to eradicate the idea of seasons and bring you into some kind of ice age, or, of course, it would be nicer to be cooler, but anyway, all that's just foolishness, okay? And it's man trying to come up with ideas and get rid of God is all they're trying to do. The reason I point the verse out to you is because if you're not careful as Christians, you'll get swept up into that garbage. And you'll think, oh no, I better make sure I throw my can away in the right container, and I better make sure they don't pour the motor oil out on the ground, you know. And we talked about all these things before, like, Americans are stupid. I mean, they just repaved Highway 43. And I guarantee you they put more asphalt and oil and dead dinosaurs on that pavement than you ever did with your 5 quarts of oil out of your engine. I promise you, okay? And they'll look at you and they'll fine you in some places, right? Oh, they'd run you off the property if you did that. Now, use your brain, though. Don't pour it next to your drinking well, okay? But, come on now, if it's a dead dinosaur, which is what the fossil fuels, they pumped it out of the earth. So why is it my job now to be the janitor? I thought, wait a minute, I thought back up here God gave me dominion. Okay, so you want to recycle it to make something new? Go for it. I'm all for that. But don't fall into the spirit behind the thing. God says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Shall not cease. And it ain't getting rid of it. So God gives a particular with his covenant saying, you're not going to get rid of the seasons. You're not going to get rid of the day and night. It's all there. But God says in that particular, I'm not going to curse the earth like I did again. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This is really, it's really quite interesting because that's what God told Adam when he made him. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. You ever notice that the interesting similarities between Noah and Adam? Both had a wife. That's deep, wasn't it? Both had 3 sons. And one boy caused a problem on each side. Both got messed up. If you studied it out, both of them got messed up with a grape. When one comes off the ark, he drinks wine. The other one touches a fruit, which the Bible tends to lend you to think is probably a grapevine. God says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. God says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And if you adhere to this idea that there's something that happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and God drowned them out, well, then it repeated itself in the book of Genesis. A lot of interesting similarities. So, verse 1 of chapter 9, Noah and his descendants are told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, just like Adam was. That's a particular, that's a detail with this covenant. Look at verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Back into verse 2 then. So in the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. So prior to this, that wasn't the case. So these animal kingdom didn't fear man, but there was no fear of man towards the animal either. Now all of a sudden there is. And so now we have a third particular that now man has dominion over this animal creation. And he said, that animal is going to fear you, Noah. You get into verse 3, and now he's not limited to a vegetable diet. He gets hamburgers now and steak, and he gets to eat fried chicken. Yeah, buddy. So now you get to verse 3, and every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, that's food, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Remember, under that Edenic covenant, they were eating the vegetarian diet. So aren't you thankful for, you like chicken? Yeah, like steak? Yeah, thank you, Noah, right? So there's something good came out of it. Now, the only thing is verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. You have anything you want, you can eat all that stuff right there, but no blood. No blood. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I point this out to you. I go to the restaurant and they say, how do you like your burger? Well done. I don't want it mooing or bleeding. Okay, steak, you're not right with Jesus if that blood comes out of that thing. Now, we can debate it later, but I'll win. You can preach later, but I'm preaching now. So, so God says, all right, the blood, that's off limits. And he starts that with Noah. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 20, Acts 15, 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, so stay away from these things, and from things strangled, and from blood. All these different cultures have weird things, and they'll take blood and mix it with something in the meal, and God says, mm-mm, no, you're not allowed. This right here, Acts 15, is after the cross. So this is church age. So that Noahic covenant, that part of the particular, didn't stop at Abraham. It didn't stop at Moses. Didn't stop at David. That thing went further. You're going to notice there are a few particulars that with this Noahic covenant that are not just locally around the time of Noah. It goes way beyond even us right now. And so this is one of those particulars that he's limited, no longer limited to a vegetable diet. He's allowed to have meat, but no blood. No blood. Go back to Genesis and go to chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Again, look it down at verse 6. Genesis 9, 6. Here's another particular with the covenant. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now we have something that's entered into this covenant that was not mentioned prior. Now, at this point, in verse 6 there, we have a law of capital punishment. And there are religious denominations that say, well, I don't agree with that. It's biblical. It is a Bible concept that if a man is found guilty of shedding blood, of murder, then he's to die. Now, to my knowledge, I don't think there's anybody in this room that's afraid of capital punishment. I'm not afraid of capital punishment. I've never killed anybody. Why would you be afraid of it? Unless you've done something bad. So God institutes capital punishment. And watch this thing will go all the way into the New Testament again. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. Because there are some religious denominations that would say capital punishment only was with the law being the commandments. But that's not the case. Because look here, number 5 on our list when we get to it is the Mosaic Covenant. That's the law of God given to Moses. Yes, there's capital punishment. And there is, if a man is to be judged and to be taken care of. Now, even remember there were certain cities of refuge. Remember this? So because the law said he could be condemned, he could be killed. But if he can make it to that city, then he can be judged there. So we got, that's in the law. But this one's not, the law's not there yet. So we've got capital punishment before the law, during the law, and now watch after the law, the book of Acts chapter 25, Acts 25 down at verse 11. Paul speaking here, he says, For if I be an offender, if I've done something wrong, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. You know what Paul believed in? Capital punishment. He said, all right, if I've done anything against your law that's worthy of death, then let me die. He said, I don't refuse to die if that's the punishment for the crime. He says, but I haven't done anything to deserve death. So he believed it was scriptural, no problem. It's a New Testament principle as well, is a law of capital punishment. It is still practiced a little bit, but you could probably count on your hand how many times it's happened in the last 10 years in this nation. Because everybody gets to sue and, take it to court and all this kind of stuff. Or we get life imprisonment it goes on and on and on. But I promise you that if our nation would get back to a biblical concept of capital punishment, the crimes in this country would go down substantially. In every case. Jesus Christ believed in capital punishment. You understand that? Do you remember this? It was in the Beatitude, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he just got finished with all the Beatitudes. He talks about, if a man hurt or wronged one of these little ones, he said, let a millstone be put around his neck and let him be cast to the depths of the sea. That's like the mafia with concrete boots, except he didn't have that idea. He said, just take that big, huge millstone, that's a big, huge stone that no one can lift, and tie a rope around it and put it around his neck. It hurts one of these little kids, and you throw him out there in Lake Pontchartrain. Okay, And the next pervert that thinks about it, he'll stop because he saw it on nightly TV. Yeah, and he says, I like to live, right? So even Jesus Christ thought it was a great idea. You'd still have crimes, you'd still have problems, but it'd lower it. But don't worry. Man says, we're going to fix it. It's going to end in a mess. Don't worry. So capital punishment is a part of this covenant. And to go back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. I keep debating to do this or not. I'm trying to pull some stuff together. If I can get it pulled together quick enough, I'll do it. I'd like to do some things in American history in a Sunday school time frame, but what makes our nation so unique is it was not a pagan nation that was Christianized. It was a group of believers that said, let's just start it off with God. That's what makes this nation unique than any other nation that's ever been in existence. Even Israel, the nation of Israel, was pagan that had to be Christianized. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was used to idolatry. He said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to change you. Do you understand now why Satan from day one looked at this nation and said, oh no, 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 no. He said, I'm not going to put up with that. And it's been an all-out attack from day one. Christmas. I've read all this stuff. I got the two Babylons. The Christmas tree is pagan. It's wicked. Yule logs. And the term elf, look at 1828 dictionary, means a devil. It means a demon. That's what it means. Santa Claus, it's feminine and masculine, two words, Santa, like Santa Maria, that's the feminine and the masculine. It's a neutered god. He wears red and white, and he comes from the north. You see, it's a mockery of Jesus. Okay. But you know what we did in our country? Puritans had, in the early 1700s, the Puritans had laws in New England states that said that banned Christmas from being practiced or celebrated. It was forbidden. It was against the law. Not now. And as much as the pagans hate it and atheists don't like it, we call it Christmas. Christ. You know what we did? We took something that was pagan and hijacked it. I'm not saying that you ought to go get something that's wicked and turn it into Christian. But they all know now it's about Jesus. You know what they're trying to do with your Easter? They're trying to make it about Easter bunnies and eggs. Take it back. It's about Jesus. Take it back. The rainbow. You know what they're trying to do with it? Hijack it. Take it back. It's ours. It's not theirs. And gay is a good word. It means happy. They're not. They're not. They're not happy. If they're happy, they would be content. I just told you they have to steal your kids. They're not content. They always want more. They want Christianity down and paganism up. The two cannot coexist. I say take it back. Take back the rainbow. Now, I'm not saying stick one on the back of your car, but you know. We do have a stigma around here at the Heritage Baptist Church that we want to kind of stay away from. But, you know, I think you get my the picture here is don't shy away from even talking about a rainbow. And when you say, oh, there's a rainbow, and that's God's. And this is what it means. You know the verses in Genesis chapter 9, in verses 12 all the way down to verse 16, God says, I'm not going to flood out the earth again. And just to prove it to you, he said, I'm going to give you a sign. And he calls it a bow, B-O-W, a bow in the sky. Rainbow. And science is still trying to figure out, well, how does it, the prisms in the water. And you're never going to figure that out because God made it. And nobody can make something so beautiful like God. Man builds, when he builds square. You ever seen round buildings they try to build? And they always leak. Always faulty. They built that library down there in St. Tammany Parish over there on Robert Road with like circles. And from day one, that sucker leaked. You know how when God builds something, he makes a round earth and a round moon. And he can go in, out through creation and he can build. When God made a circle, he made a perfect circle. Only God can do that. And God can paint the heavens. Some of you saw that sunset a couple nights ago. So you knew the next day was going to be good weather. You ever seen a beautiful sunset that God painted? And no painting, no matter how good an artist, could ever make it that beautiful. Ever. God's creation. And God made a rainbow to say, I will never do again what I did to the earth. Peter brings it up in 2 Peter. And he says, and by the way, he said, God one day is going to destroy it. And when he destroys it, it's going to be by fire. So it's going to happen. So watch this. So that Noahic covenant of a rainbow goes all the way out past this one right here. Because when he destroys the earth by fire, it's after the millennial reign of Christ. Which if happened right now, if the church was raptured right now, you have 7 years of tribulation and another 1,000 years. So from right now, the rainbow will last another 1,007 years. So that covenant goes way beyond Noah, way beyond him. Now, some of you think, I'm done. I'm not. I still got a few minutes here because you didn't finish the particulars. You still got some of the amazing things to left. I'm not going to spend much time with it. But here in chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, God begins to say, okay, now here's also some particulars for this covenant. And this gets in the subject of race. And this is the taboo subject. And so I'm not going to get racial on you. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to point it out. Look at chapter 9 of Genesis, in verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And these are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. So by these three boys, all races and groups of people stem back to these three boys, coming all the way back from Noah. Now look at the group again. You've got, according to verse 18, you've got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What God does is he begins to list a problem that occurred with Ham in the few verses right there. You get down to verse 25, and then he curses Canaan. Now Canaan is the child, the son of Ham. So he curses the seed of Ham. A lot of prophecy that would go along with that. But verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, I'm not going to spend the time in the particulars of what each curse and blessing goes along with, but let me just mention in verse 27 right there, there's Japheth. Japheth represents a European or your white race of mankind. You follow throughout history the location in which Japheth begins to settle his people. And later on in the book of Genesis, he begins to list generations. And he'll say, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And he tells these lands. And as he begins to put those together, you can figure out where Japheth migrates to. Europe. He migrates to Russia. Gog and Magog. We heard that term. We associate with a battle. But Gog and Magog is Russia. That's European. That's Japheth. So he's the one that instigates the war. That's another reason why you're not going to get rid of Israel and you're not getting rid of Russia. They're in Bible prophecy and they'll be there even into the millennial reign of Christ. Look here. I told you that Noah covenant, there's the rainbow and it went out past here. And there's a passage in Zechariah chapter 14 that says that if Canaan does not come and worship Jesus Christ in the millennial reign, he'll be cursed. Canaan, that's the lineage of Noah. So that Noahic covenant goes all the way through here. That's amazing in these Bible prophecies. These are the things that prove the Bible is true. Okay, so here you got Japheth is European. Then you've got Shem, Shemitic. Okay, Shem is your Oriental race, American Indians, Japanese, Chinese, all along down the list, right? So Shem is your Oriental. So a Jew is of Shem. He's of Abraham. And so that's his lineage. And then you've got Ham. And Ham is your black race. He's your African. And again, you've got all these particulars. You get, you know, through the years, they all kind of mingle together and you have different tribes and different groups of people. The Bible says in Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, it says that God led them out of the land of Egypt, the land of Ham. And so Ham represents that group of people. And so those three main races are all the way through. I'm going to close with this. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. Now, God is not a respecter of persons when it comes to salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But God is a particular of races at times. You know, Jesus wasn't, he wasn't white. Yeah, he wasn't fair-skinned, red hair, and he probably didn't even like to hold up two fingers. That's just man's rendition of it. You've seen all those pictures of, you know, Jesus at the Last Supper, and they're all sitting there at the table, you know. That thing is so inaccurate. They're all a bunch of white guys. And then you got somebody that, I saw one time, they said, it was an African Bible. You ever seen that one? It was King James, African Bible. And they had set out to prove that everybody in that book from Adam, and they said Adam was black. Now, the last time I read Genesis, he told me some rivers. Do you remember the rivers he mentioned? And they weren't on that continent. Moses wasn't black, and he wasn't white. He was a Jew. And Jesus was a Jew. And we keep going all these lists of all these folks. Now, God through the ages said he used different races, and he was particular one time in Matthew 10. He said, "Go not to the Gentiles, but go just to the Jews." That was with a group of people. But when it comes to salvation, here's a really neat thing. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, we find that the church is being persecuted by Saul. They were supposed to go spread the gospel. That's what they were supposed to do. And they didn't, and God had to spread them out. And in chapter 8, down there in chapter 8, verse 27, there's an Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia. That's African. That's Ham. The first guy in the book of Acts to get saved exactly like you and I, by grace through faith, no works involved, clear baptism, and a clear preaching of the gospel, is the Ethiopian eunuch. A guy from Ham. Watch this. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, and in chapter 9, you've got Saul. Saul's not from Ham. He's not a black guy. He's a Jew. He's a Shemite. And in Acts chapter 9, what will become the Apostle Paul is his story of conversion in Acts chapter 9. You know how he got saved? Just like you and I. By grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Look at chapter 10. And in chapter 10, verse 1, there's Cornelius of the Italian band. He's not a Jew. He's not black. That's Japheth. And Japheth gets saved. Just like you and I, by grace, through faith, with no works involved, a clear presentation of the gospel. I think it's amazing. You study that thing out with Noah Covenant, and again, it's not the subject tonight that I'm dealing with, but there are certain curses and certain blessings upon each group of people of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. One is not better than the other. They are all under the wrath of God. But people have pros and cons. And he lists it. And one guy says, "Well, I don't like that one time." And I told him, I said, "I didn't write it. Don't get mad at me. It's what God said." And when you look at what God said, it just makes a lot of sense. But God got an axe and he says, "But let me show you something." And he shows you Ham got saved. And then he shows you Shem get saved. And then he shows you Japheth get saved. And then he looks in Romans and says, whosoever. God is not a particular, is not a respecter of persons in regards to the salvation of a man's soul. He desires all men to come unto repentance. It's an amazing thing. I hope that helped there. So we'll stop right there. That's our Noahic covenant. And then we'll Sunday night we'll get into the Abrahamic covenant. All right, let's close. Yes, ma'am. Well, it's about time. Yeah, okay. Okay, all right. That's what all that commotion was going on back there. I noticed there was a lot of commotion going. Okay, all right. Yes, we sure will. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time tonight that we could gather here and to study your word. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with the cups and Miss Lexi right now. And may you be glorified and look forward to all being safe with mom and baby. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us this evening as we stand around and talk with one another and give us safety as we head home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.